So I worked, most of you know this, but some of you might not, but I worked with Youth for Christ for a very long time. And one of the things I did with Youth for Christ that was one of the most popular things and one of the most rewarding things was I bribed kids with donuts to come to an early morning Bible study before school. And so I am to this day convinced that it was really the donuts that sold it and not as much the Bible study. But the kids got a lot out of the Bible study too, and that was really good. But if any of you, some of you guys, you know, Beth, I know, will understand this. For any of you guys who have taught kids, you know that sometimes you want kids to say a word. And you're trying to lead them towards a certain conclusion. And sometimes it feels like you're banging your head against the wall. Everything you do to try to get them to say that word, they go and get something else. And that's why you have to, you know, you have to just give it away. Well, one morning, we were talking about the concept of shame. And I wanted the kids to use the word shame. And so I used, you know, in every time somebody wants to talk about being ashamed, you know, you always use the same analogy of you know, that it came from every 1980s teenage movie where the teenager wakes up or the teenager goes to school and they realize they're in their underwear. I don't know that anybody's ever had that dream where you went to school and found out you were in your underwear, but that showed up in every movie, you know. So anyways, and so I asked the kids, I said, look, I said, I wanted them to get the word shame. That's what I was leading them towards. And I said, I want you, the word, it's, they're like, well, what does it start with, Luke? I said, okay, the word starts with an S. And I said, oh, this is what you'd feel. I said, imagine you went to school and you were naked. You were completely naked and everybody could see you. It starts with an S. What would you feel? And one of the girls, she was a very sweet girl. Her name was Meredith. She was so excited because she knew it. She had it. And I said, this, and kids are just, they can't see it. And I could see the light bulb came on in their head. And I said, you'd be naked, and it starts with an S, and this is what you would feel when everybody was looking at you and pointing. And she goes, superior! and I couldn't resist. I couldn't stop myself. And I just did this. I said, look at all these ugly people. You know, so she... So that was what Meredith thought she would feel if she was naked at school, is she would feel superior. And I said, no, Meredith, no. I said, the word I want you guys to get is shame. And they're all, oh, yeah, such an obvious word. You know, yes, shame. Well, shame is a word that we don't really use very often in our society. In fact, we've tried to shame shame. And any time the word shame is associated, maybe it's put into a compound word, it's somehow a bad thing. You know, oh, you're fat shaming, or you're slut shaming, or you're Dr. Pepper shaming. I don't know what all these different kinds of shaming are, but shaming is shameful in our society. And not only is shaming shameful, but the entire idea that somebody should ever feel ashamed or guilty or shameful or humiliated is attempting to be blotted out of our society. And this isn't new. I mean, just in our society, we've been having this at least since Freud. You know, you don't really do anything bad. You just got all these inner emotions and you make yourself feel that way. There's nothing really shameful. The only thing shameful is feeling shameful. And we've had that trend continue on down until we're at the point now where the only taboo is to make something taboo. The only thing shameful is to say something's shameful. But I don't think shame is a bad thing. Properly understood, I don't think shame is a bad thing. In fact, I think shame is a good thing. Because shame is a feeling. Shame is what we experience when what we have done is wrong. And it's public. When we are exposed to other people as being in the wrong and having done something that wasn't just a little bit wrong, but something that was a clearly out of bounds action, that's when we feel ashamed. That's when shame is a good thing, because shame is the social and internal pressure that forces us back towards right behavior. You know, just as culture has norms, culture has rules. We have rules about what defines marriage. We have rules about how you can behave in society. We have rules about things you can say. And society pushes people back towards safe behavior. Well, shame is there to do that as well. The experience, the feeling of shame is what God has built into us to push us away from bad behavior so that we will feel bad when we do it. So you'll say, golly, I feel bad about that. I don't want to do that again. I don't want to keep doing bad things. I feel bad about myself when I do bad things. God has built that into us. The problem is, what do you do with shame? Where do you go with it? Do you just hope it goes away after a while? What do you do with it? We go back into Genesis, and we see that before the fall, before sin had entered the world, the man and the woman, later we know that their names are Adam and Eve, but the man and the woman, they're there in the garden, and they're naked, and they feel no shame. There's nothing shameful about it. Man, a naked man, was made in the image of God. A naked woman was made in the image of God. Now, I am not promoting a new dress code for next Sunday or any Sunday hereafter. That's not my point. I want to keep vomiting to a minimum, so that's we're not going to do that, okay? We're not going to be going naked. But before sin entered the world, before I discovered Little Caesars, before those things happened, nudity, nakedness was made in the image of God. A naked man and a naked woman were made in the image of God, and they felt no shame about it. There was nothing shameful about intimacy. There was nothing shameful about nudity. But then what happened? Sin entered the world. And what do the man and the woman do? When sin enters the world, what do? Well, they sew together fig leaves. Why? To cover their nakedness. Why? Because now they're exposed. Now people can see them. Now they can be seen as they actually are. Now you say, well, but Luke, couldn't they be seen before? Couldn't everyone see them as they were exposed before? Yes, they could. But now they had something to hide. And that's the difference. When you've got nothing to hide, you don't care. When you've got nothing to hide, it doesn't bother you. Again, another reference to Youth for Christ. We put cameras in all of our buildings. Why? We had nothing to hide. Cameras in our buildings do nothing but protect us. And they do if there are people who have something to hide, people who are predators, people who do want to misuse kids. Well, they're not going to want to be in a building where there are cameras. You've got nothing to hide, so we don't mind being exposed. We don't mind having our conversations recorded. It was okay. But when you've got something to hide, you don't want to be exposed. When you've got something to hide, you don't want people to see. And so what do the man and the woman do? They make fig leaves. They make clothes out of fig leaves to cover their nakedness. And by the way, fig leaves are a terrible choice. Fig leaves have a natural irritant that's a very irritating irritant. And they can be kind of rough a little bit too. They're delicious when they're stuffed with lamb meat and rice. I don't know if you guys like grape. Those are grape leaves. Never mind. Don't eat fig leaves. They might poison you. I don't know. So, but fig leaves are very irritating. Now, if you're going to wear irritating clothes, I can think of one place that's the last place. I would not want irritating underpants. Okay, that would be a bad choice. But not only do they do that, but then they hide. They hear the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. And God calls out, Adam, where are you? And Adam says, well, I'm here. I heard you, and I hid because I was naked. Who told you were naked? Did you eat the fruit? Well, the woman. Well, anyways, you guys know how the rest of it goes. Women. And what happens? Sin has entered the world. People have things to hide from each other. Shame has entered the world. That horrible feeling in the pit of your stomach, that horrible feeling where you lose face and you want to cover yourself up, the feeling of shame has entered the world. If you ever go to the Toledo Museum, they have a copy of Rodin. I don't know if you guys know the famous French sculptor Rodin. He has a sculpture at the Toledo Museum of Art. It's called Eve After the Fall. And she's trying to cover herself. And she can't. She's failing to cover herself. You can still see her face. You can still see other parts of her. What are we going to do with shame? What are we going to do with guilt? What are we going to do with them? We're going to take a quick look at all four Gospels. We're not going to read all four Gospels. No, we're having a party at our house, so we don't have time for that. But here's what we're going to look at. In Matthew, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read rather quickly. In Matthew, we read about how Jesus was carrying the cross. Verse 35, when they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. In Mark chapter 23, then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he didn't take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. In Luke chapter 23, we see in verse 34, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. In John chapter 19, when the soldiers, verse 23, had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened so that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, they divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Now, I don't know if you guys have ever noticed that, but in all four Gospels, they mention that Jesus was crucified naked. All four Gospels. Now, I had never noticed that before. I knew theologically, I knew from pictures that the loincloth was just kind of a way to church up the crucifixion, but I had never thought about why is it in all four Gospels? Why is that there? Now, if you don't know much about crucifixion, and you can be forgiven if you don't know a lot about crucifixion because it's pretty terrible, but if you don't know much about crucifixion was not merely a horrendous way to put people to death. It was that. And I've said before, I'll say it again. It was the most cruel way to kill somebody the Romans could think of, and they spent quite a bit of time thinking about how to do it. Okay, so they put all of their effort into one way to kill somebody that would give a warning to everybody else. Don't do what this guy did, and they came up with crucifixion. But here's the thing about crucifixion. Not only was crucifixion supposed to maximize pain for as long as possible, which it did, but it was also meant to shame someone. The shame of the cross. There are Roman writers. The Romans themselves said that not only was to be crucified this immense shame and humiliation, but they thought that it was even humiliating that the Romans did it. You didn't talk about it in polite society. You just didn't do it. It was so grotesque. It was so beyond the pale. It was meant to be appalling. It was meant to be humiliating. It was meant to be shaming. Everything about the crucifixion was meant to publicly shame and humiliate you. What did they do? Well, first, they whipped you so badly that oftentimes your bones would be exposed. A lot of people didn't even survive the whipping. Now, if they knew what they were doing, they didn't whip you to death because they wanted you to suffer even more. But then they would put the crossbar of the cross. They would tie you up to it, and then they would make you carry it to the place of your crucifixion while people are jeering at you and throwing stuff at you and mocking you. And then the whole time you're going, they have this placard hung around your neck of what your crime was. Did you ever notice what the crime Jesus had was? I don't know if you guys ever thought about that. What was his crime? Last I checked, that's not a crime, is it? Being king of the Jews is a crime? Well, that was Pilate's irony. And that's why it really made the Pharisees and the Sadducees mad, because that wasn't a crime. They wanted him dead for blasphemy, and Pilate says, nah, he's your king. That's why I'm killing him. Anyways, that doesn't have anything to do with this sermon, but you carry your crime across your chest and everybody can see it. And people were encouraged to throw stuff at you and spit at you. And this is a world before sewers. Well, at least not every place had sewers. So you can imagine some of the things that were thrown at you. So, okay, some of you worked it out. Okay, so, and you continue on to the place of crucifixion, and then what happens? They take, you know, a 20, 30-foot pole, and they nail you up to it on the crossbar, and then they lift you up, and then you're way looking down. No, that's not what they did. Crucifixion did not happen on a gigantic, you know, pole that stood up and you could see it for 100 miles. The crucified were a couple feet off the ground. That's it. Now you say, well, why just a few feet off the ground? Well, what can reach you if you're only a few feet off the ground? Dogs, people. You could come up and you could attack a person who was down there. You could hit them. You could yank out hair. You could be cruel to somebody if they were only a few feet off the ground. And that was encouraged. It was meant to be humiliating. And the last and greatest humiliation is that you were completely naked. And they just put you up there. You're completely naked. You can imagine some of the body jokes and humor that were associated with it. You can imagine some of the cruelties that were associated with it. But that's what they did. And unlike Eve, unlike Rodin's Eve who covers herself up, your arms are kind of busy. You can't cover yourself up. You are entirely exposed in unimaginable pain. And you're just stuck there. What the Romans were doing is they were taking shame and humiliation and turning it into a form of torture. It was not just enough to kill somebody painfully, kill somebody slowly. It had to be public. It had to be humiliating because the whole point of crucifixion was to warn people, don't ever do this, because this is what happens. A quick, easy death in private, people will still rebel. People will still do stuff. But you kill somebody like that, people are going to think twice before they mess with Rome. It was humiliation. It was humiliation. And so we ask, why? Why do the Gospels point this out? Why do all four of the Gospel writers want us to know that Jesus was stripped naked? Because Jesus is paying for sin. Not just some of it, but all of it. When sin entered the world, a naked man and a naked woman defied God, and shame happened. And now God himself would be humiliated and shamed, stripped naked, and he would take sin away. He would take guilt away. He would take away shame and humiliation. Naked man and woman sinned and tried to cover up their sin. God himself was uncovered and paid for sin. There's a young lady, I've known her for quite some time. She became a Christian in high school. She was a Youth for Christ kid as well. She became a Christian in high school and got wrapped up into a church that I and others had recommended her not to participate in. I won't say where, I won't say what, but. And after a while, I don't know if you guys have heard of this, she was deconstructing her faith. She left Christianity. Last night, I saw a Facebook post from her. It was really interesting. It started off, the text part of the message said, I've been crying and I really need a hug right now. And it had a bunch of other stuff, but, you know, I really need a hug. And then there was a picture associated with these words. It was really interesting. It was a bunch of suitcases. And the suitcases were labeled with shame, guilt, expectations, a couple other things. Then the words. There's words in the picture as well. It said, you don't have to carry these around with you. Really? Is that why you're sobbing uncontrollably? You left the faith. You've rejected the one who can take away your guilt and shame. You've said, no, I don't want Jesus to pay for my sin. I don't want Jesus to take my humiliation. I don't want Jesus to take my shame. I'll take it. And then you find out you've got nowhere to put it. You just got to carry it around. Friends, God was stripped naked to pay for sin. Not just to pay for sin, not just to pay for the penalty of sin, but to pay for the shame of sin, the guilt and the humiliation of sin, the knowledge that all of us have offended God, the fact that all of us have something to hide. Jesus paid for that too. Jesus paid for our shame. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm guessing that all of us in this room, I know I have done things that I'm ashamed of. All of us have done things that if they were known publicly, we'd be humiliated about. All of us have done things like that. But Jesus paid for it. Sin entered the world from a naked man and woman, and God got naked to pay for sin. Shame entered the world from a naked man and woman, and God was shamed. God was naked to take away the shame. There's a beautiful symmetry to that. And this Easter, we remember that Jesus didn't just die for sin. Jesus didn't just die to pay for shame. Jesus didn't just die to pay the penalty of guilt. He rose again to defeat it. So that in Christ, we do not have to carry around our sins in a suitcase. We don't have to have our shame carried around in the bindle on our back like a bunch of hobos. We don't need it. It was paid for. It was paid for. You don't need it. You don't have to have it. Now, if you reject Christ, yeah, well, good luck. Find something to do with it. I don't know what. Go ahead and lie to yourself. It's the best you can probably do. But I think putting faith in Jesus is a lot better. I think actually having sin paid for is a lot better. I think having paid in full, it is finished, is a lot better. I think having the God of the universe take my shame upon himself and say, it's gone, that's better. Do you guys know the old song, Let the Spirit Descend? It's an old song. Hank Williams used to sing it. Let the Spirit descend like a beautiful dove as it did on Jesus that day. He was baptized by John in the river of Jordan, and God's voice like thunder said, this is my son. And he said, if anyone will believe, he'll stand in God's kingdom and not be ashamed. No shame in Christ. No guilt in Christ. No sin in Christ. It's all paid for. It's all paid for. No shame, no guilt, no sin. Just the thought of that, you'll stand in God's kingdom and not be ashamed. There's no loss of face. Oh, my favorite preacher, Vernon McGee, used to say, you've got as much right in heaven as Jesus Christ has, or you have no right at all. Your sin is either paid for in full, or it's not paid for at all. Jesus died to pay for it, and then he rose again. And then he rose again. And that's what we remember on Easter, is that then he rose again. It's not just the payment of the debt. It's not just that the slate's wiped clean. It's that the slate is forever wiped clean. The slate is always wiped clean. It doesn't matter what you put on that slate. Nothing sticks. It's like trying to write on chalkboard with water. It doesn't work. Nothing shows up. Yeah, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He's in heaven accusing the Christians day and night, nonstop. And you know what Jesus says? Every time he throws an accusation in God's face, Jesus says to Satan, paid it. Paid for 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 it. You know what, Satan, just, how about this? All of them are paid for forever. How about that? Is that good enough? Will that shut you up? It's paid. It's paid forever. The resurrection says not just paid, paid forever. The resurrection doesn't just say new life, new start. It says eternal life. It's not just start over. It's not just back to go and don't collect $200. It's eternal. It doesn't end. It doesn't stop. Can't be defeated. God was stripped and shamed and humiliated to pay for sin. But he rose up wearing dazzling clothes, clothes brighter than anyone could bleach them. God was stripped naked to take away our sin and our shame. And for those who put their faith in him, he rose again to give us eternally white clothes of righteousness. His righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this Easter. We thank you that Jesus died in our place. We thank you that Jesus rose again to give us new and everlasting life. And we thank you, God, that you, Jesus, you took away our shame, and instead you give us sonship. You took away our death and you gave us life. You took away our nakedness and you clothed us with your righteousness. Help us to walk in that truth now and forever. In Christ's name, amen.